We're all quite familiar with the overall events of the Exodus, including the Israelites coming out of Egypt and not shortly thereafter creating an idol out of a golden calf, story we're probably quite familiar with. They did that at the base of Mount Sinai when they determined, according to their own view of things, that Moses was gone too long. And so, again, that was their view of things. And so they commenced to make a golden calf. You would have thought they had learned their lesson, but only a short time later, as they were preparing to go into the land that God had promised them, it was referred to in the first message we heard, they became afraid because of a report. 10 men gave an evil report. And as a result of that, again, not following God's instructions and doing what he told them to do, but reasoning for themselves a potential outcome, God says, you're going to go wander now in the wilderness for 40 years. And that was a consequences for them just not believing God and doing what he says. Join me in Deuteronomy 12, because in preparing the next generation to enter, God's instructions were very explicit in preparing them where they were going. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And he clearly told them that when they go in, do not take on their pagan customs. Don't worship in the manner that they worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, says, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. He couldn't be clearer. He says, I want it all gone. All of it. Don't hang on to any of it. Get rid of all of it. Why would you think he would want it all destroyed? All evidence? Any reminders? Well, he says at the latter part of the chapter here, beginning in verse 29, he says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. He says, look, just do what I tell you to do. He says, you shall not add to it or take away from it. So God's pretty clear. You know, when you go in there, just get rid of any reminders of anything that they did and how they worshiped. But unfortunately, they wouldn't heed that advice. Several hundred years later, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10, God again gives another warning several hundred years later. Look at one verse. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heavens, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Now here God is cautioning his people again to not follow the customs of other people. Don't do as they do. Don't learn their ways. You know, going back to what I mentioned in Deuteronomy, I think the reason God was very clear about that was he did not want the next generation growing up going, hey, what's that over there? You know, we're doing things this way. What is that? Let me go take a look at that. And so here again, he's giving very explicit instructions on what he expects from his people and what he doesn't want us to follow after. We'll go even further. Let's go to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul will say the same thing. Colossians 2, verse 8. Here Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he urges them to stand fast, not to be deceived, right, by by empty traditions, philosophies, deceit. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you, right? You're the one that's going to lose out. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So again, it's like, just do what God says. Don't copy other people's traditions or ways. So God's instruction throughout the Bible has always been clear. Don't learn the ways of others. Do what I ask you to do. Don't worry about what they do. In fact, ignore what they do and obey me. Again, we might sort of dismiss these things as an Israelite problem, but it's a humanity problem. It's a problem with human nature. Even in the church today, people get, I always like to use like bored of doing the same old thing all the time. So they start to go look into other things, other customs and traditions. A big one that the church faces on a regular basis is trying to adopt sort of messianic, Hebraic, Hebrew, Jewish traditions, because people start like, they confuse thinking because we're Sabbath keepers, we're just like the Jews, and we're not. And so they'll often go looking at those kind of things and trying to adopt some of those traditions. But again, God's instruction to us has always been to just not look to those things that these other people have done. Don't learn the ways of the Gentiles, he says. Because again, if we're not careful, another generation comes along and says, yeah, you know, that's new. I've never seen that before. And they start looking into it and want to start adopting those things. One of the things that has on occasion come up in the church, and it's something that a lot of mainstream Christianity has adopted, are various manners of prayer. I spoke to you on prayer last time, on that God still answers prayer. And I told you I was going to follow up with the basic principles of how to pray, which I'm going to do here shortly. But one of these things that sort of has gained traction, certainly in mainstream Christian denominations, and even to some extent, some within Church of God want to adopt these things, are things that we might, these public prayer spectacles, public praying in manners of like prayer circles, and let's have a big intercessory prayer meeting. And yet, as we go through scripture, we'll see that God never told us to do those things. He's very clear in what he tells us. These are things that come from other places that they get entered in. And we'll look at some of the origins here in a little bit. So today what I want to look at is the subject of prayer. I told you 2 weeks ago I'd follow up with this one. On the title is The Principles of Prayer. And we're going to go right through and look at what Jesus told us to do and how to pray. And you'll see that he never tells us to do these other things. And so they all come from outside sources. Let's go to Luke 11. Because the answer comes to a question the disciples, again, these are the disciples that lived and walked and spent time with Jesus at their side, and they came to him in Luke's account, and we see they ask him a question, very straightforward question. Luke 11, verse 1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Pretty, you know, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know, and you think about how much they've observed him over time, and yet they still felt inadequate. So it's like, let's go to the source and let's ask him how to pray. Continuing here in verse 2, he says, so he said to them, when you pray, we'll stop right there, right? When, not if, right? When, because he's very clear. It's not about if you pray, he's like, when you pray, right? And he says, say, when you pray, say. Now that word does not mean to recite verbatim. That's another area where a lot of religions go wrong. They teach their people to memorize a prayer. And then all together, well, you know, if you've ever been at some things, sometimes I've gone to funerals of other people, or you go to a wedding and there's some religious component to it, and the person up there starts stating this prayer and everybody joins in. I'm sitting there going, what in the world's this? See, they all know it because they've all memorized it, and they just recite verbatim. We would call it like vain repetition. But the word there is L-E-G-O in the Greek, lego, and it refers to the sentiment or the substance of what is said. It's not a recitation. It's, you might say, it's like the gist of it. Like this, what is the essence of what's to be said there? So right in the beginning, he's telling them that when they pray, the essence of your prayer should include. He didn't say you should recite these words. He said the essence of it should have these elements that should be part of our prayer. Continuing here in verse 3, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so here he gives them the substance of our prayers. And I would think if you pause and reflect upon your daily prayers, there's elements of this in there, right? We may not use every part of it with every prayer, but I would imagine that you pray for your health. You pray for the health of others. You pray for, as we heard in the opening prayer, safety, you know, for the nation we live in, you know, thanking God for the blessings of being in a relatively safe place. There's a lot of those things that are part of our daily prayers. And you'll see, though, as we go through this, nowhere did Jesus say, "I want you to go gather up in groups, form a circle, and do a big intercessory prayer." He doesn't say that. And we'll see, in fact, what he tells us is, I'm getting ahead of myself, go into a private place all alone and pray. Now, we'll talk in a moment about, we pray publicly, like at services. We'll pray over a meal. Those are occasions where it'll be more of a public thing. But he said, no, don't follow these other customs and traditions. As far as the prayer circles, no one knows where the exact origins of them come from. I did some research, tried to dig into where it came from. One source is that they were prominent in Christianity through Catholic charismatic renewal, starting around the mid-1960s through ecumenical prayer groups. That's about the earliest source I could find. You don't find anything about circles in the King James Bible at all. There's two locations, but neither of them ever refer to anything to do with prayer. One talks about God sits upon the circle of the earth, right? There's a reference in that regard, but nothing related to prayer. If you look at the whole joining hands again, you can't find that in Scripture. There's two locations in Proverbs where it talks about hand in hand, but it's referring to men joining together and doing evil. That's what it's referring to. So again, even that doesn't make any reference to prayer at all. Now, that's not to say our family, you sit at the table, you hold hands and you pray. That's not wrong. Don't get me misunderstand there. You'll see as we go, though, if we begin to think that there's these requirements that we hold hands, form a circle, that's when you're starting to get off track. And those are the things that God has consistently told us, don't adopt these customs. In an article discussing the historical roots of Wicca, right? Wicca is witchcraft. I'll just read what it says. This came from a Covenant of God, Goddess Wiccan site. "The roots of the religion Wicca or witchcraft are very old, coming down to us through a variety of channels worldwide. Modern witches hold rituals according to the turning of the seasons, tied to the moon, and personal needs. Most rituals are performed in a ritual space marked by a circle. We do not build churches to create this sacred ritual space. All earth is sacred and in touch with the goddess, and so any place, indoors or out, may be consecrated for ritual use by forming a circle." See, that's where these things start coming in, and God's like, don't join into any of these kind of things. Again, that's not to say you're standing in a group of people and you hold hands. You're not trying to form a perfect circle, which is what they were trying to do. Let's now go to Matthew's account. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Again, your Bible probably calls it the Lord's Prayer. We'd be more accurate in calling it the model prayer, because again, it is a model. As Jesus said, this is the essence or substance of how you should be praying when you pray. Again, because they asked him, teach us to pray. So as we begin, Matthew 6, verse 5, we'll jump right into that. He covers actually three unique points here, but we'll just focus on prayer. And when you pray, again, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. So he clearly makes the contrast. Don't be like hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I think I covered that recently. That literally means there's no other reward for them. They've got the only reward they're going to get, and that is they've been seen. And so Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't be praying to be seen. Now, that doesn't mean if you're praying and someone sees you, that's wrong. It's just that if you're doing it with the intent of making sure everybody can see, he says, you got your reward. Your reward is people saw you praying, and that's all you get. You get nothing else. So he said, don't be like the hypocrites, right? Because they want to be seen. So again, prayer is not a public thing. Back to our first message about a personal, intimate relationship with your creator. This is how you do it. This is one piece of that prayer, your prayer life. When you pour out your heart to God in prayer of everything you're dealing with, that's how you do it. And those are the kind of things that other people don't need to hear. That's between you and him as you are praying. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So here it is, you know, prayer, personal, intimate, one-on-one time with your Creator. And he says, you know, just go to a private place, shut the door, and talk to me. I want to hear what's on your mind. Again, so Jesus Christ focused on the need for us to have those personal, intimate, private prayers to our Father. That's what he was stressing. That's the most important thing. Your private place could be anywhere. We often use the term your prayer closet because it's just a phrase that came about. People use it, but I'm in the car a lot. I talk a lot, praying, just driving. It's a different kind of prayer than on my knees and in that regard, but you know, I'm driving and things are on my mind. I just pray about it. I talk to God about them. Ask for direction. Give me understanding. Help me with a matter, whatever it may be, and just talk. And it's amazing how I just had something this week. I was talking to another minister about an issue. I said, I need some advice here. And we got all done. He's like, I'll pray about it with you know, as well. It's okay. They hung up the phone. The next day I got an email. I'm like, that's like an answer to the prayer right there. Like right there. It's like, I never saw it coming. Never saw it coming. And so those things happen when, you know, you just, again, could be anywhere. You could be driving, but you should have time to have that in your private place at home on your knees. So we can't neglect that either. But again, we see here just in these first two verses that these intercessory prayer meeting groups is not what Jesus taught us to do. And so to start adopting those things is similar to what the Israelites did back in Deuteronomy. Well, what did they do over here? Let's do that. And Jesus is like, no, I told you what you need to do. Just do it. Let's go now to Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So again, this is back to the whole reciting, memorizing a prayer to recite it. And he says, they think they're going to be noted for their many words of just recitation. Any of us could memorize something and rattle it off, but it has no substance to it. It's just, you're just rattling off from memory. Now, I've often said to people when I was growing up, there were times when like, I hated doing Bible Bowl. The reason I hated doing Bible Bowl was because often the questions were like really technical. Like I could tell you the gist of a scripture, but I couldn't quote it, you know, when I was 12 or 13. I could tell you what it said, but like, what is it? But they'd want you to almost have it memorized. I couldn't do scripture memory. I could memorize the essence of the scripture, but I couldn't do it word for word. And same thing, this is what Christ is telling us. He doesn't want us to have these things memorized. He wants us to have a conversation. And so he says, don't worry about vain repetition. I think I've mentioned before, and I'm equally guilty of this, so I'm not picking on anybody, but we often can get wrapped up in our own forms of vain repetition. You know, when we pray, you know, sometimes we're praying and the prayer itself is at a certain pace. And then at the end, you know, you tack on this, In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Right? That just becomes, in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, is sort of a tack on at the end that's just sort of rattled off without, you know, actually really thinking about it. It just becomes sort of a footnote at the end of the prayer. And so sometimes, you know, we need to be careful of that as well. But it's worth noting before going on that the word for repetition is only used here in the Bible. It's not used anywhere else. This is the only time that word is used in Scripture, Matthew 6, verse 7. And it literally means stammering, stuttering, repetition. Just a whole bunch of words don't really have any substance to them. Going now to verse 8. Again, this is on the tale of don't be like the heathens. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, the heathen, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So he says, don't be like the hypocrites, just babbling on and on with vain repetitions, because God already knows what you need. So, you know, get to the point. But we might ask then, well, if God knows what I need, why does he need me to ask then? Right? Because that's the question you might have. Well, if he already knows what I need, why does he want me to ask? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One certainly comes down to just humility, right? Just humbly asking, acknowledging that something is beyond my ability to do or to get or whatever it may be. So I need your help. I can't do this. I need your help. And that requires humility. The other thing, and probably even more importantly, is I think he wants us to understand the difference between our needs and our wants. Because we can go praying for stuff we think we need, and God's like, no, that's just something you want. You know, I want a new truck. I could pray all day long. God's like, you don't need a new truck. I don't, I want one, but you don't need it. Now, could he still provide it for you? He could. But part of prayer is just being honest with yourself. Like, what is a need versus a want? You know, and you can even put your wants before him. I would like this. But he really is there to take care of our needs. You know, in Matthew 7, just over a page, because this is, again, is going to come down, tying into the sermonette message about our relationship with our Creator, right? Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you, right? This is a scripture many of us know. But the challenge of that is God wants to see if we know enough between what is a need and what is a want. Because he promises to help us with our needs. But a lot of times the things that we think we need are really just things we want. And we've got to a point where in our minds we think, no, I need it. I need this. Because you've dwelled on it for so long, you become obsessed with it. And God's like, no, you don't need it. And so he says, you know, to ask appropriately. And then as he continues, everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be opened. And as we read in James 4 last time, I won't go there. Remember, James 4, verses 2 and 3 reminds us that sometimes you don't get because you're asking amiss, is the term it used there, right? Wrong motives, wrong reasons, you're asking amiss. And so that's why you don't think your prayers are being answered, because you're asking for the wrong things or asking with the wrong motive. So again, why with this instruction is prayer so difficult for people at times? It's because it requires humility. As I said earlier, you know, to stop what you're doing and get on your knees and pray to the Father that you need his help. You know, depending on what it can be humiliating. And especially in a society, you know, the world we live in today is all about what I call vain, selfish, self-promoting, right? Ever since the advent of social media, if you just look at social media at its fundamental level, everything is about self-promotion. I don't even want to, you could say vanity, I guess, but it's all about me. Me. And you can post the most outrageous things there. And my option as a viewer, I only got two. I can hit the thumbs up like button, or I can do nothing. Because there's no thumbs down button. But you can't say this is absurd, because you'll get attacked. The whole thing is geared towards self-promotion. I mean, the one that was a trend a few years ago, I don't know if it still is anymore. People taking pictures of their dinner and posting online, like, I don't care. But just all this nonsense, all about me and what I'm experiencing, whatever. But it's created this culture where it's all about self-promotion. And prayer requires you to stop, get on your knees, and go to your Father and let Him know what your needs are. And so it can be difficult for some. Again, our prayer, private one-on-one prayer, requires a dependency on a higher being. You think about it. You're acknowledging that there's a being higher than you. He's the creator of life. He sustains our life. He heals us when we're sick. He does all of that. And prayer requires you acknowledging that, especially when we have the events like what have happened here last week or so with these tragic shootings and things. And now there's people just mocking the idea of praying for the families, just openly mocking it. Statements that are made in the news anymore just it makes me wonder how long God's going to tolerate man's defiance of Him. You know, you'll see people write statements like, well, prayers didn't really do a lot for them. One person even said they were mocking, saying, well, really? Talk about praying. These people were praying when they got shot. Like, and I thought, who, like, what kind of a mind could say something so hurtful and so disrespectful to God? Again, our nation's a mess. In the Gospel of Luke, go over to Luke. Let's go to Luke 5. You know, the Gospel of Luke provides the greatest attention to prayer life and prayer teachings of Jesus Christ than any other gospel. There's 100 verses in the book of Luke mentioning Jesus Christ and prayer, 100 of them just in the book of Luke. I told you to go to Luke 5, stay there. Luke 3, Jesus prays at his baptism. Father responds. Here in Luke 5, verse 16, so I just want to hit some highlights here. Again, the book of Luke has 100 instances of Jesus Christ and prayer. Luke 5, 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed, off to a private place, right? Went and prayed. It was a regular practice of his to go to someplace private. You know, think about the throngs of people following him around. It must have been hard to find a private place to go off and pray. Chapter 6, next chapter over, verse 12. Here he's praying before the selecting of the 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So here again, it's an instance of praying for wisdom, for discernment, and before making a choice, making a decision. I tell you this every time I bring up the topic of anointing, I will usually say in that prayer that to give that person wisdom and discernment on the choices they're going to have to make. Because you can be diagnosed with something, God could heal them or not. And if he chooses not to, they still need wisdom and discernment on what to do next. And so Jesus Christ gives us that example about praying fervently for discernment. Luke 9. Verse 16 here, this is again, he feeds the 5,000 after a prayer of blessing. He took the five loaves, verse 16, Luke 9, the two fish, and looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So again, this is why we pray. Jesus Christ set the example of praying over food. And so that's one of the few times that we would do a public prayer, right? We all gathered for a meal. And we'll pause before we get started, and somebody will ask the blessing on the meal. And and so that's one of the few occasions when we would, you know, pray publicly. Other times, you know, I remember one occasion and sat in the middle of Sabbath services, had a individual go into a seizure. It was pretty disruptive, and chairs were being knocked around. And so we had a nurse in our congregation who was attending to the person. So I just told everybody, let's all bow our heads. I'm going to pray. Right? It's not something you do. Like, we don't pray from the pulpit on a regular basis, but there are those rare circumstances where you would do that. And so again, the disciples, probably after watching Jesus Christ's example, wondered how it was he could pray so often for so long they obviously couldn't hear his prayers, but he prayed frequently and for long durations. This one said he prayed all night long before making a decision. And so it's no wonder that they would come to him and say, "You teach us how to pray because we're not doing what you're doing." And so that's what he did. If you go back to Matthew 6 and verse 9, this phrase here, Matthew 6 verse 9 says, in this manner, therefore pray. In the Moffat translation, it says, let this be how you pray. The Phillips translation says, pray then like this. NIV says, this is how you should pray. Right? And so Jesus is going to now give them this instruction, on how to pray and what to pray about. I'm just going to read through it. Verse 9, Matthew 6. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. So there's this full instruction to us on praying in this manner, what to pray about. So the first thing you should note in this is the pronouns. I know pronouns is a topic of discussion in society today, but notice the pronouns here. There's no I's or my's. We see our, us, and your. 12 times. Why is that significant? Because the thing we see about, probably the most important thing to remember about prayer, is it's unselfish. It's not about me, myself, I. He's talking about remembering, right, that we're part of a greater body. He uses our. If we continue, like he says here in verse 9, our Father in heaven, right? He's instructing them to pray to the Father, right? It's a teaching we've had in the church, we pray to the Father. Jesus said, pray to the Father, right? And so we do. We pray to God the Father. You can put in your notes. I'm going to run out of time if I don't move along here. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Actually, I'm going to jump over there. Yeah, let's go to John 14. Matthew 6, I think we're okay on. I'd like to go there. Prayer is more about, it's more than just self. Yes, we often go to God in prayer when we're dealing with something that we have, but we need to be thinking about praying for others, about being a family, that he's our Father, not my Father, but he's the Father of all creation. John 14, verse 13. It says here, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That word for ask in the Greek, A-I-T-E-O in the Greek, is a request from one lesser in position. He's saying, right, so you're acknowledging by going to him that you are lesser than the Father in making that request. You're going to somebody who has that authority to grant your request. And then he says again, in my name, right? We pray in Jesus' name by his authority. You will listen when the men typically give an opening or closing prayer, or anybody prays, typically they will say, and we pray in the name of your Son or through the authority of your Son, right? That's his sacrifice is how we have access to the Father. And so it's through that sacrifice that we can go to the Father and ask. And so we pray to the Father, and we do that through Jesus Christ, through his name. John 16, verse 23, again, because this is another area over the years where sometimes it'll be confusing. People will begin a prayer, usually it's an opening or closing prayer, and somebody is using the term Lord, and I can't figure out who they're talking to, right? Because sometimes, Lord can refer to the Father, but sometimes it sounds like they're praying to Jesus Christ when we pray through him, as Jesus said, pray to the Father. Luke 16, 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. You know, it's interesting. The disciples could go to Jesus and ask for anything. Right? He's with them. He'd go to them all the time. And he's saying, no, the time's going to come. I'm going to be gone. And you go to the Father. You ask things of the Father. You can ask in my name. He says you should ask in my name, but you go to the Father. Right? Go back to the model prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9, he talks about our Father in heaven. Again, our Father, we understand that. Heaven is where his throne is. It says, hallowed be your name. That word for hallowed means holy and sanctified, special, set apart. Right? We're acknowledging that God is holy, and we honor that. By some version of that in our prayer, we're understanding that we're going to somebody who's separate apart from everybody else. And look at my time here. You know, how many of our prayers, or how much of our prayer time is simply thanking God for all that he's done, all that he is, just thanking him. No asks, don't need anything. You know, it's interesting as time goes on, you know, just wake up in prayer and just be thankful to wake up, to live another day, to have life and health. Yeah, beautiful place to live, weather, all these things that he blesses us with. Often our tendency is to go right to our wants. And, you know, put yourself on the receiving end of that. Maybe as a parent, the only time your kids ever call is when they need something, right? Or growing up, there's no thanks for anything. It's always, I need this, I want that. That gets old. Our Father is the same way, right? The only time I hear from you is when you need something. It gets kind of old. He's like, can you ever just thank me once in a while? Yeah, just think of it from a human emotional standpoint and think about how many times we go to God in requests as opposed to just in thanks. Just in thanks. No strings attached, and leave it at that. In Matthew 6, verse 10, then it says, your kingdom come, right? The first thing on that prayer want list, right, is to want his kingdom to come, right? If there's anything that's going to put an end to the mess of our world today, that's it. Jesus Christ's return. That's the end. That's the solution to everything. What we might want to ask ourselves, though, before praying that is, am I ready if he were to come? Going back to the first message again, what is my relationship? What is my personal relationship with the Father right now? Because if I pray your kingdom come and it comes tomorrow, where does that put me? That's a personal, like personal reflection decision, right? So again, we should be praying first and foremost that his kingdom would come. It'll solve so much of the world's problems. Everything you read in the news right now is horrible. And it's like there's no, and of course, politicians think they've got the answers, and everybody thinks, well, if we vote this way, that's the answer. And we all know what the answer is. The bride should be preparing herself for that day so that when Christ returns, that we're ready. You know, Ezekiel 9, I'm going to read something in Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3 says, now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. You know, when's the last time you just laid open a newspaper and just prayed and sighed and cried over the state of our world today? And just said, Father, I mean, look at this disaster that's happening down here. You know, when is your son going to return? Because acknowledging it's the only solution to all of this. You know, I think especially we get more hurt when we see horrible things happening to children. You know, I wasn't even going to go there, but, you know, the child sex trafficking that's going on in this country is horrible. And they don't want to talk about it. The crossroads of it, it goes right through Ohio, right through Dayton, Ohio. It's crossroads because you got a major north-south interstate, east-west interstate. You wouldn't even know about it. They don't talk about it. If you go digging around, you'll find out about it. It's horrible to the point where it's like, never leave your kids out of your sight. Like, hang on to them, hold their hands, because they'll take them like that and be gone. That's just in our country, right? And news doesn't want to talk about it. You know, again, we could just open up our newspapers and pray and sigh and cry over the state of this world and acknowledging that Christ is the answer and that he would send his son. You know, and then it says back in the model prayer again about thy will be done. You know, God's will is going to be done, right? But his primary will, what is God's number one will? Well, John 6:40 says, God's will is that all would come to repentance. All would come to repentance. And so we would hope that one day all people would. Going back to Matthew 6 again. Let's see here. Should we put a marker there? Just be quicker. Yeah, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we go on to begin to start asking or acknowledging where the source of our life and health comes from. Give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, it's not referring to financial debts because, you know, human nature, people just go run up a charge up a credit card and ask God to wipe it clean. They'd go do it again. He's actually talking about those sins and offenses that we've done against others, that we could be cleared of those. We know in other places it says if we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. So, you know, we should make sure as we're praying to be forgiven that we consider, have we forgiven others for things that maybe they've offended us with as well? And we may have to pray that God would help us. Help us to learn to forgive others. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Right? Lead us not into temptation. You know, I've mentioned to you on several occasions that God may test us. There's a word there. I've used it before. Dokomatsu. He may test us to see what we're made of, but not to break us. You always have to remember that. He will test us to see what we're made of, but never give us a test that's going to break us. It's not a loving God. It's our adversary who will try to attempt to break us. And so it says, don't lead us into temptations. Those things there that could destroy us. And then it says then again to pray for protection and deliverance from the evil one. Some translations simply say the evil, right? Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer was, keep them from the evil of this age, right? And he ends it with, again, yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. That term amen means let it be. Let it be so. You know, when you think about praying in those occasions when there is a public prayer, this happens rarely, but needs to be said. I hope you're listening to the prayer. Because oftentimes people put their head down, they wait, and they just wait for the amen. And they don't really listen. There have been times in my life when a prayer was given that I could not say amen to. It happens, right? And when you say amen, you're saying, let it be so. And so when there's a prayer, and I'm going to put a lot of pressure on the guy giving the closing prayer today. I'm sorry. I don't know who it is. But you're to listen. That person is praying on behalf of the congregation to our Father. He's representing all of us. And if something's said that's just wrong, it would be wrong for you to say amen. Let it be so. So there is a part in that as well. You know, I wanted to cover this basic, and I know I went over it in a pretty broad sense, but it's important that we understand what Jesus Christ taught about prayer and not get drawn off into these false ideas of these group prayer meetings. I know I talked about it last time, like if enough of us pray, we're going to strong arm God into hearing us. It doesn't work that way. So when you see these things and they might, you know, when I've talked to people that, that's the word I want to use, tend to want to do those things, usually what I get from them is, well, I feel this way, or I feel this way. And it's like, well, I don't want to be rude and say, I don't care what you feel, but our feelings don't matter. God's very clear to us, right? And so just like he told Israel back in the day, don't go following after those things. Just do what I say. We would heed that same warning to just do what Jesus said. This is how you pray. And when someone says, well, what about this? I don't care. Jesus said, pray this way. And that's the way we're going to pray. Again, people often talk about it looks more spiritual, or feels more righteous, or whatever. It's all emotional. It's all emotional. And yet, your position is, I do what Jesus Christ said. This is what he said, right? They asked a question, teach us how to pray. He said, here's how you do it. That's all we need to know. So again, the model prayer gives us an outline on how to pray, right? I'll run through them again. We address our prayers to the Father in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge his holiness, that God is holy. We pray for the needs of others, not just ourselves. We pray for his kingdom to come. These are all covered in that model prayer. We pray for God's will to be done in all things. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for deliverance. We pray for protection. There's a lot we can pray for. I remember last time I spoke, I gave that handout, a partial list of things to pray about, right? That should prompt you if you're wondering on things to pray about. Again, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we sometimes need to be reminded of the instructions provided in response to a simple question asked of Jesus Christ, teach us how to pray.